Well, it's good to be back with you. We had a great time visiting our son Keaton and his family in Colorado at 9,200 feet of elevation. And so it's nice to get back to Montana to get our breath back. Today, the subject we'll be studying comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 24, the Sermon on the Mount, taught by Jesus, who is Israel's Messiah, the King. And not only is he the Messiah and the King, but he is our Lord and Savior in the New Testament church today. And he is the Son of God. And the two topics we're going to focus on today are fasting and laying up treasures in heaven. However, as I prepared for today's message concerning these two subjects, fasting and laying up treasure in heaven, I want to set Jesus' message into the proper context. The foundation set under Jesus' sermon here is twofold. Jesus, the King of Israel, was aware of the heart attitudes of the nation. He was aware of the heart attitude of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. He was aware of their poor relationship with God. Because of Israel's generational sin, before Jesus would set up his kingdom of heaven through them, the nation would first need to humble itself before God. They would have to repent of their disobedience. They would have to change the direction that the nation was going in its walk with God. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent means to confess sin and change direction. That's what repentance is. And that is what Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, was asking of the Jewish people as he has come and stood before them as their messianic king. In calling Israel to repentance, Jesus, through the Sermon on the Mount, was explaining to the Jews how they were walking in disobedience to God in heart and in practice. And he also taught them through the Sermon on the Mount how to come back to have that heart of worship for God. In explaining to the Jews how they were living with sinful hearts to God, Jesus used the teaching method that we call comparison and contrast to show Israel how their sin was playing out in real life, and he was also showing Israel how they could correct their behavior in regard to God. Jesus, in calling Israel to repentance, he first began by showing his people how to repent of sin and what they needed to do to be faithful to God. And he noted that this began in the heart. Remember, as we studied weeks ago, Jesus taught Israel the Beatitudes at the beginning of his message in Matthew chapter 5, where he showed Israel how to embrace the heart of worship. And then in chapter 6, where we're studying now, Jesus describes how the people's heart of worship will guide them into proper conduct and proper behavior for the Lord. Jesus was very clear in his Sermon on the Mount that the true righteousness which honors God comes from the inside and works its way out. As we study today, I want to remind you the principles of righteousness that Jesus, the Messiah, taught to Israel through the Sermon on the Mount are also the principles of righteousness that God seeks for his people and his church today in New Testament living. Remember, God is immutable. That means God does not change. God's principles of holiness never change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Therefore, God's righteousness does not change with time. It does not change with culture. It does not change by nationality. God's righteousness is consistent and good. The holiness for God is an ever-enduring character of God, an attribute of God. So it is important for us in the 21st century to pay attention and follow what Jesus is teaching to Israel as their Messiah, because not only is Jesus Israel's Messiah, but he's also our Savior and Lord. He is the King of our hearts. So in Jesus' teaching, beginning with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and now having moved into conduct and behavior chapter 6, Jesus emphasizes what has been the anthem of our church: do the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. This mantra reflects what Pastor Steve talked about in last Sunday's message: motives. You know, motives matter. On the back of your bulletin is the text we'll be studying today. And as we begin with Matthew 6, 16 through 18, I again emphasize that Jesus' teaching on fasting follows the teaching method of comparison and contrast that he uses to instruct on the instruction that he gave on the giving to the poor and how to pray. In chapter 6, when Jesus spoke on giving to the poor, and when he spoke on prayer, and when he spoke on fasting, he first exposed the practice of the hypocrites and their self-serving practice of righteousness, the things that they were doing for their praise and glory. And Jesus contrasted their self-righteous behavior, the self-righteous behavior of the hypocrites, with what a true heart of worship looks like and acts like. Yes, your motive matters. Why you do what you do makes a difference in how it glorifies God. A heart of worship, as we sang today, makes all things about Jesus. A heart of self-glory makes everything about self. Because a true heart of worship, the Beatitudes, is the key to glorifying God, Jesus warns the Jews and us in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Again, as Pastor Steve noted, motives matter. For motives is an essential element in determining whether conduct and behavior glorifies God or glorifies self. In giving to the needy, last week Pastor Steve spoke on verses 2-4. And in verses 2-4, having already called Israel to repentance, Jesus exposed to the Jews the behavior of the hypocrites. The hypocrites were using contributions to the poor to what? Elevate themselves. Seeking self-glory, self-praise. That was their motive. Rather than acting as servants of the Lord for God's glory, which should have been their motives. You can't be God's light of the world if you are stealing God's glory for yourself in what you do. In essence, the failure of the hypocrites caused God's light to be hid under a bushel basket rather than being set on a hill in order to glorify the Lord and to show God's glory to the world. As we read in this passage, as we read in this passage, you cannot serve two masters, for you will love one and hate the other. So what that means is you cannot say you're doing things to glorify God when your real agenda is to glorify yourself. This is what Jesus meant when he said the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees could not get them into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because their righteousness was only skin deep. Their righteousness was for their glory. Their righteousness was for their benefit. Here's what Jesus said about giving to the poor, Matthew 6, 2-4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You do see the contrasting comparison and contrast in this passage, right? Then in verses 5 through 8, Jesus used the same teaching method of comparison contrast to show the Jews how hypocrisy was the predominant motive of the scribes and Pharisees in their prayer life. The hypocrisy was this: the religious leaders were offering prayers in loud voices in public places in the middle of the synagogue or on street corner as people passed by so that they would be noticed. Quite different than the kind of prayer that we practiced this morning, where we came humbling ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging God who He is, and bringing our prayers and petitions humbly before Him, because we know Him to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and we honor and worship Him, and we were acknowledging that we need His help. We need His guidance and direction. We desire for Him to work in our life. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't gather together with the people in the synagogue to bow in prayer, to humble themselves in adoration and pursuit of God and His will. Rather, they offered their prayer in public places as a parade of self-righteousness to be seen and admired by people. Again, motives matter. Do you pursue God with a heart of worship that makes it all about Jesus? Or what you do, is it for your glory and your praise to be recognized by others? Again, this is what Jesus was showing Israel and the religious leaders, what they needed to repent of. See, Jesus said, you need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And He was telling them, this is what you need to repent of: how you give to the poor, how you pray, how you fast. These are all things that were problem matters in your relationship with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and be at the street corners, that they what? May be seen by others. Motive, heart, worship. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up upon empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, Pastor Steve did a great job in presenting these two subjects. So this morning, I want to move forward to Matthew 6 text, Jesus' teaching on fasting and laying up treasures in heaven. As we move forward in the study this morning, I remind you that self-righteousness can never earn God's favor. Self-righteousness can never get you to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. You see, the scribes and the Pharisee hypocrites, they are exemplifying to us people who tried to generate enough self-righteousness to win God's favor. And they couldn't do it, because God said the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Their counterfeit righteousness was a roadblock that kept them from seeking God by faith, kept them from seeking God with the heart of worship. If you serve the master of self-righteousness, if you serve the master of self-praise, you are not serving the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The heart of worship and self-righteousness are spiritual oxymorons. You either honor God or you honor self in what you do. It can't be both. It can only be one. Now, as we embark on Jesus' teaching on fasting, Jesus again uses that same pattern of confrontation with the hypocrites, a comparison and contrast. Jesus again points out the fallacy of the hypocrites and how they were guilty of using fasting to gain the notice of people rather than fasting out of a heart of worship for God. Jesus' teaching on fasting, Matthew 6, 16 through 18, which is on the screen and also on the back of your bulletin, says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your feet, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father by your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You see, again, and as Jesus in this teaching, as well as the previous two, the giving of the poor and prayer, Jesus is building a sufficient case to lay before the Jews to show them what they needed to repent of, the self-righteousness, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. These things Jesus taught were showing the pattern of the scribes and the Pharisees and their spiritual whitewashing practices that made them hypocrites. They looked good on the outside, but they lacked the heart of worship on the inside. And just as we sang today, from the inside out, this worship come to the Lord. If worship doesn't begin on the inside, Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Israel's Messiah and our Savior and Lord says in Matthew 23, 27 through 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, that within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What Jesus said and what Paul and what Matthew says here is that motive matters. Heart of worship. Now, in reflecting on Jesus' teaching on fasting and review of Old Testament history on fasting, we find the only time the law required fasting in Israel was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, Leviticus 29. However, in a complete examination of the Bible in its presentation on fasting, there are times in Scripture when fasting was shown to be a voluntary act on the part of a person who sought to come humbly before God for a variety of reasons. To me, as I considered the predominant attitude of fasting, the predominant motive of fasting that makes fasting a worshipful practice before God is your attitude of humility, your attitude of surrender, your attitude of pursuing God and His will, which is the heart of worship before God. The spirit of humility and surrender of a person's spirit in fasting is the desire through fasting to gain a deeper intimacy with God as you desire to know and understand the will of God. Fasting is about a heart of worship, intentionally setting aside the normal time used for nourishing the body for the purpose of pursuing spiritual nourishment for the heart, the mind, the spirit, and the soul before God. Jesus points out in this passage that fasting is not a spiritual foundation to elevate your spiritual status before the statured in the minds of the people. That is self-righteousness, that self-righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had that dishonored God and kept them out of the kingdom of heaven. In contrast, spiritual fasting is meant to fulfill the words of Jesus from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is the pursuit of the one who fasts, to pursue, to fulfill that hunger and that thirst that you have for the righteousness of God. Now again, fasting is not commanded by Jesus. Fasting, as I understand it, is a personal decision and something practiced by people seeking to draw near to God, draw close to God. James 4, 7, and 8 on the front of your bulletin says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And what I consider to be kind of a fasting principle, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The hypocrites were not motivated in fasting to draw near to God. They were using it to impress people. This is not the right motive. This is not the heart of worship that Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes. Jesus in his teaching here was showing the Jews that they needed to repent of these kinds of behaviors. They needed to flee the self-righteous practices of whitewashing religion, whitewashing the law, whitewashing themselves to look good among the people. They needed to confess the wrong and turn around and go a different direction, making it all about Jesus and abandoning that which they were doing to make themselves look good. Drawing near to God, that was what Jesus was calling for. In Matthew 6, 16, it says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. Okay? Again, do the right thing. Fast for the right reason, to enhance our knowledge and understanding of God's will while seeking God's way and his blessing in some matter we're facing. With the right heart, with humility that seeks to honor God, not for the gain of the praise of people, but for the opportunity to draw close to God. You see, the heart of worship makes the difference. The heart of worship motive makes the difference. The statement in Matthew 6, 17 and 18 says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others. These things that Jesus called for in this passage about washing their, anointing their head and washing their face, these were normal hygiene activities of the day in which Jesus lived. And what Jesus was saying in the statement, in essence, is this. He's saying, make your fasting practice invisible to others if your goal is to worship God. Jesus' point is simply, don't use fasting as a spiritual parade, a religious facade to draw attention to yourself. So my concluding thought on fasting are these. Fasting is a time when a believer's spiritual life is benefited by taking their eyes off of the base things of the world. They're taking their eyes for a period of time off the base things of the world. I mean, we got to live, right? And we are consumed with having to provide and having to eat and having all those things are necessary. But what fasting is the setting aside of those base things for a period of time so that we can devote an extra amount of energy, an extra amount of attention to pursue God through his word, with a heart of worship as we seek to draw closer to him because we desire for him to be closer to us. to us. Now in verses 19 through 24, Jesus addresses a fourth area of living in which the Jews need to repent and develop a heart of worship for God. That fourth area of life Jesus speaks about, again, refers to motive. It refers to reason. Lay up treasures on earth or lay up treasures in heaven. What is your decision going to be? Lay up your treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, on the back of your bulletin there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there is your heart. Your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is dark, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this passage helps us to understand what is on the inside works to our outside. What is in your heart and spirit will dramatically and radically impact your behavior and conduct. What is on the inside radically and dramatically impacts your behavior on the outside. So you have to ask yourself, what do I live for? What is my purpose? What is my reason? What is my motive in what I do? And what your motive is will determine conduct, will determine behavior. You know, many times in teaching this passage, we focus on the outcome. Where do we lay up our treasures in heaven on earth or on earth? And certainly, this is an enormous subject. And something from this passage that needs to be discussed. Every person needs to consider when they breathe their life breath on this earth, when you look back down the quarter of the time of your life, what do you want lying ahead for you in heaven? What is your long game? Many of us have spent a lot of time of thinking about and planning for retirement on earth, preparing for how we can live out our last 10 or 20 or 30 years of life in this world. Probably we've thought more about that than we've thought about our preparation for eternity. You know, eternity, it lasts forever. Eternity, it lasts forever. Shouldn't we give at least as much consideration to eternity's reward as we do to retirement preparation upon this earth, keeping it all in perspective? Pastor Steve spoke a bit on the Bema Seat Judgment from 1 Corinthians 3, the testing of our earthly works and what remains as silver, gold, and precious stone in heaven. And what is reduced to ash as hay, wood, and stubble. Now, I think for most of us, when we slow down enough to pause and consider eternity, we would all think, of course I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I mean, doesn't that resonate in your heart? Of course I want to lay up treasures in heaven. Isn't that kind of one of the things that is important to your soul? And wouldn't it be a horrible thing to get to have heaven and have nothing? Nothing to offer the Lord. You have your salvation, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, but all this you had was ash, hay, wood, and stubble. Whoa. How sad to think, right? That would reflect our life experience on this earth with God. So what makes the difference between gold, silver, and precious stone, or hay, wood, and stubble? Again, we come back to this morning's theme and things we sung about in the worship service. The way in which you gain treasures in heaven comes down to that heart of worship, your motive, and doing what you do. Well, what is your focus? What is your importance? Or what do you value as important in your life? This morning we sang Heart of Worship. This morning we sang From the Inside Out. This morning we sang Worthy of It All. And I noticed as we sang that there was a sincere heart of worship as people closed their eyes, lifted their hands, as they worship the Lord in word today. Did we worship the Lord in heart today? As we close this morning, I ask you to consider Jesus' words from verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is dark, how great is the darkness? You see, what I gain from these verses is this, or what I get challenged with, the question I find myself asking myself after reading these verses, Kent, what do you value on the inside? What do you value that directs your footsteps on the outside? If you want to lay up treasures in heaven, you must consider what your eyes dwell upon, what your eyes focus on. What your eyes focus on will make a difference in heavenly treasures and reward. The use of the term eyes in this passage is a figurative way of saying what your thoughts think, what your mind dwells upon, what your spirit craves for, what your heart values. These are the things that determine your actions. You choose to live in the ways of the world, you gain worldly reward. If you choose to live in the ways of the world, you gain worldly reward. Or if you choose the values and the ways of the Lord, you gain earthly reward. Hay, wood, and stubble. Silver, gold, and precious stone. That is what is tested by the fire of the Lord. You cannot serve two masters, for they are opposite of each other. You read about that in the works of the flesh and the spirit, you know. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. Same principle here. Every person chooses one way or the other in this life. You can serve the values of the world and displease God, or you can serve God and you can displease the world. You see, there's only one of two ways you can go. For we already know if you opt to honor God in your life, sometimes you don't feel some warm embraces from society, right? And so we all have decisions we make. The two things are contrary one to the other. One results in the pleasing of God, the other results in the pleasing of the world. Your motive matters. The heart of worship from the inside out. Worthy of it all. It matters what takes place down here. I want to challenge you today to treasure Jesus as first in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. We'll see that later in this chapter. Do the right thing. For the right reason, with the right heart. With all these things in mind, I want to close with a couple verses from Colossians 3, 23 and 24. These verses are written in unison and in harmony with our Savior and Lord's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Colossians 3, 23 through 25 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Decisions, choices, motives, character. Why do you do the things you do? To please the world or to please the Lord? To please men or to please God? What is the choice that you make with your life? For these are the Lordship decisions. These are the things that kept the scribes and the Pharisees from entering the kingdom of heaven. These are the things that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what God has said to the nation of Israel, he also says to his church today, and we are the church, if you name the name of Jesus. So the reason in some Bibles you find in the red letter edition that these are in red letters is because these are not things that are the advice of man. These are the things that God, Messiah of Israel, Savior and Lord of his church, is telling his people about the way in which he wants us to go. And so we all have a decision to make. Surrender ourself or surrender to ourself. Surrender ourself or surrender to ourself. Decisions, motive, heart of worship, inside out, he is worthy of it all. What do you decide? I want to give you a chance to reflect on that this morning. We're going to sing one of those wonderful old closing hymns, "I Surrender All." Maybe you sang that somewhere in your life, been at some Bible camp somewhere, sitting around the fire after a week long of good Bible teaching. And in that moment, you made the decision that I will follow Jesus. He's my Lord. I dedicate my life to him. Well, maybe a renewal of that needs to happen here this morning. Driving in the fast lane of this life, it's easy to pass up the exits that say, slow down and take some time with Jesus. I think that's the whole point of the fasting part. Slow down. Pull over to the side of road of life and spend some time with Jesus. And so this is a slow down time right now. Pull off the road and then consider for yourself how you want to pursue Monday. How do you want to pursue this coming Monday? Let's stand together.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to I freely give. I will ever love and trust him In His presence daily live, I surrender all, I surrender all. Oh, to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now, I surrender all, I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Oh, to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Our Father, as we come to You this morning, as we've learned from Your word and from the very lips of our Lord and Savior, it is not enough to simply bring You a song, but in this song we bring You our heart. And we ask our Father that You would seal the decisions that we've made here this morning upon our heart, that we would recognize the call to right motive, the heart of worship. Help us to embrace that eternal truth in Your word that says it starts on the inside and works its way out. Lord, we declare here this morning that You are certainly worthy of it all. And for that reason, Lord, we desire to give our all to You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for this morning, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Allow us to enjoy one another's fellowship and help us to dream, Lord, about how we want to live for You in this coming week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord.